your word to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you give my voice strength. But Lord, we love your word and we love what's here. And I pray, Lord God, that my body would keep up with my heart's enthusiasm for your word. Because Lord, I just want to scream this morning of your greatness and how amazing you are, Lord God, that when you come into a place, if it's our hearts this morning, if it's this building, Lord, as it was 2,000 years ago, in that area when you spoke, you never leave one stone unturned. No heart can come into your presence without having to make a decision. And we ask of you, Lord, this morning that you would mightily bless the going forth of your Bible to our hearts. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 in our study this morning. And I think we're going to have some fun. It is a topic, and by the way, there is a verse that you'll recognize in a moment that is world famous, even among non-believers. And it should be. This morning, we're looking at a message entitled, Show Us Your God. Show Us Your God. And that's Jesus' challenge to his audience 2,000 years ago. You know, there's that book that Charles Dickens wrote. And that book entitled The Tale of Two Cities. And if you've read that book that he wrote, I think it was from about 1850-ish, late 1850s. Dickens writes this book and he parallels two cities. And there's that famous opening line. Do you remember what that opening line was? It says that it was the best of times and it was the worst. Look at you. And it was the worst of times. And that's really true with what we're looking at this morning in our study. It's the worst of times, but it's the best of times. The worst of times meaning that Jesus was speaking the truth to Israel and its leadership, and the people were missing it. It was going right past them. They weren't getting it. I should say specifically, predominantly, the Jewish leadership. Those professional religious leaders of Israel who were to know the truth and lead the people in it. So that makes it the worst of times. But it was the best of times. Because if you know the word of God in the Old Testament, Christ was coming to the sacrifice. That if we could look at it through spiritual eyes, church, and by the way, I don't know about you, but I really am amazed at people who can go out in our Southern California sunshine without sunglasses. I cannot do that. My eyes have always been sensitive to the sunlight. Since I was a kid, I'd wear sunglasses. I always have. I have to. Can't see. I just squint in the brilliance of the light. I just squint. Having said that, everything that I look at through my sunglasses. Are you with me? It's through a certain shade of color. And when we look as Christians to the things around us in this world, you and I need to be looking at this world, as it were, with Jesus' glasses on. That everything that you and I see, it should have a biblical, Bible-based perspective. When we put on our eyes, so to speak, and wake up and walk around this world in the morning and in the day, we should be looking at everything that happens through a spiritual viewer. Are you with me? Do you understand that? The news we hear on the news, the events taking place in our culture, the things that happen in our own private lives, how do you view them? Are they catastrophes? Are they terrible moments? Is it the worst of times? Or are you looking at things with the Jesus glasses on, with your Bible glasses on, and you can see and discern what's going on in and among you? That's God's will for our lives as Christians. Here's the beautiful thing. I know that by the end of these three services today, this church will have spoken the word to a lot of people. Are all of them saved? I wish they were. Some people don't know Christ that come to this church. Some people are religious, just like these that are in the word before us today. Most of you, I trust, know the Lord well. But how you view the things around you in this life matters. And when you see the events taking place in this life, what you should be getting out of a church service is the opportunity to corporately worship God. That's what you did a moment ago in worship, right? That was our moment. If you had one moment to give to God in adoration and express your love to Him, that was a moment ago in our songs to Him. And so I don't know how passionately and how lovingly you presented those songs to Him, but that was your moment. Secondly, we worship Him in the Word, meaning, Lord, I love you, I worship you, and now I present, listen, my body to you, God, and I'm asking you to infuse into me your Word that I might get up from this place, leave this building, and be a living example for Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you and I as Christians are showing the world who our God is. Very vital, very important. Luke chapter 20, picking it up where we left off, verse 19. Now the chief priests and the scribes from that very hour sought to lay hold hands on Jesus, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. And so they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous. That's pathetic, isn't it? That they might seize on his word in order to deliver him. Notice the conspiracy to the power and to the authority of the governor. Verse 21. Then they asked him, Jesus, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism or partiality, but teach the way of God in truth. Here it is, verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, and here it is, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Don't you wish you'd love to have seen this thing? Oh man, I wish Spielberg would have been there with a camera crew. One of the most recognizable statements that Jesus made that is known even in the unbelieving world. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This is absolutely awesome. In that, Jesus is saying, show me your God. Now, listen, every one of us, no matter who we might be this morning, worship a God or gods in our lives. Don't tell me after the service, I don't worship any God. Yes, you do. You're playing mind games and you're lying to yourself. Every human being has an altar in which they sacrifice and pay homage to. It could be an altar of who knows what. But it's justifiable to ask you this morning, show me your God. What drives you? What is your passion? What are you living for? That, my friend, is your God. And the beautiful thing about knowing the God of the Bible is that when you begin to see him and view him and understand the magnitude of who he is, it becomes easy to love him. It becomes reasonable to worship him, and it's practical to obey him, because he is altogether other than what you and I can have in this world amassed around us. If it's money, if it's people, if it's things, it's all evaporating, is it not? It's absolutely amazing. He will never evaporate. So point number one in our study today, church, verses 19 to 20, it's this. When we're asking you to show us your God, here's what's going on. When you do that, you show us your priorities. Will you jot that down? You cannot separate your priorities from your God. And when I say priorities, I mean this. Your reason, your purpose, your priorities are the things or thing that you esteem to be worthy of your efforts and of your devotion, of your resources. So show us your God automatically implies that you show us your priorities. And so we look at it this way. In verse 19, we see that self is at the center. Self is at the center of our priorities if God is not it. It says in the chief priest and the scribes from that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people. That should be a warning to them right then and there. If these men of God feared God and followed God, why should they care about people? You need to make a note of that for your own life and mine. Why should we fear the attacks and the retribution of people if God is God? Do you understand what I'm saying, people? This is vital. Do any of you live, work, move in the area where you're going to be mocked and made fun of and attacked? You know what? Many of us are adults this morning. We kind of breeze in and out of our jobs and in and out of our homes or in and out of our culture. But you know, our young people, they fight it. Your kids fight it every day on the campus. Your kids are terrified that somebody might find out that they're a Christian, because if they do find out, they're going to crucify your kids. Or if you are overtly, blatantly somehow connected to the God of heaven, you're going to be brought under attack. And the day is over, my friends, for the Christians to hide in the shadows. By the way, I personally believe that the Lord is turning on the light so bright that the shadows are evaporating away, and that the Christians who have been hiding are forced to come out and say, here I am. I really believe that. I think we're living in amazing times that are going to get even more amazing. But if self is at the center of our priorities, then listen, some other God is enthroned rather than the God of heaven. When self is at the center, nothing else makes sense. But what's in it for me? I've got to ask you this thing from the very heart. I wrote this down. I didn't want to flub it up. This is the thought of my own heart. How could these men be so enraged against Jesus when they had seen the miracles, when they had heard his preaching, when they experienced him face to face and they saw his compassion? How could they be angry at him? This question bothers me to this day. When people read the Bible and then they put it down and they're angry at God? These people, these men are angry at God. They're angry at Jesus. Let me ask you, are you angry at God? Are you angry at Jesus? Why are you angry? Why are you upset with him? Are you shaking your fist at him? Maybe you're sitting here this morning looking very righteous, but inside you want to argue and fight with God and pin him down and kind of slap him around because things didn't go your way or whatever's happening and you're angry. These men wanted to pin Jesus down because they're angry. And that all comes from being focused on self. These men are focused on themselves. And the answer is, how could these people be like that? Is the same answer today as it was back then, because Jesus hates false religion. You read a moment ago with me that they came pretending to be righteous. Don't you think he saw that? Do you think Jesus, by the way, sees when we are pretending to be righteous? When we slap our husband or slap our wife on the way to church and then lift our hands? Oh my goodness, if that's you this morning, you know, that's, you need to ask God to forgive you now before lightning comes through this little roof of ours. Not good. Those are things to be repenting of, not to justify. Jesus sees that. The Word of God tells us God knows this. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 tells us this. It was Stephen's preaching, and he said, "But you stiff-necked and uncircumcised people in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." We don't want to be like that. And it's an amazing, tremendous thing that when self is preeminent, then one of the arguments will be that they will seek to do away with Jesus. Somehow you got to get Jesus out of the factor. Paul lamented this when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10. It's a very sad thing, by the way. Demas is his name. He's mentioned three times in Scripture. This is the last time he's mentioned. First time in Scripture he's mentioned, Paul says, "Demas says hello to all of you guys." Second time, Paul says, "Demas is here with me." And the third time is right here in 2 Timothy 4:10. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Vegas," or Thessalonica. That's a sad thing. Here's a man. How could Demas walk many years with Paul the Apostle and see the power of God, the miracles of God? Listen, church, because you and I are no different than Demas if we get our eyes off of Jesus. This guy witnessed miracles by the Apostle Paul himself. And when the world got rough around him, when Rome began to put the squeeze on Christianity and started to kill Christians, guess what Demas said? Demas said, "I'm heading to Thessalonica. I love this present world." Isn't that sad? And listen, when self is the center of your world, you will be like a Demas in time. Are you going to survive the days that are coming, the pressures as we live on in this life that is increasingly turning antichrist? Listen, you won't if you take your eyes off the author and the finisher of your faith. You need to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And so show us your God. Well, for Demas, it was the world. For these Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders, it was themselves. Secondly, at verse 20, we learn this. When you show us your God, you're showing us your priorities in this sense when manipulation is at work. Listen, my friends, listen carefully to this. And there's no way to qualify. There's no way to measure what I'm about to say. But a Christian who trusts God will not manipulate. You guys, you and I have been brought up in a culture that has taught us how to manipulate people. We go to seminars to learn how to manipulate people so we can sell them that thing that they don't want. Manipulation's a big deal. Women manipulate men. Men manipulate women. Children manipulate them both. Manipulation's a big deal. It's a very cunning thing of the human nature. These men are manipulators. Look at verse 20. It says they watched him. Watch the word is amazing. The best I could do is to have you look at me right now like this. They watched them like this. They had microscopes, telescopes, every kind of scope on him. Watching Jesus. What do you think? To watch Jesus so that they might learn something and become like him? Oh, no. They watched him because they had a very evil plan. They sent spies, it says, who pretended to be righteous. Wouldn't it have been easier for them just to become Christians and follow Jesus? This is hard work. You got to hire spies. Can you imagine these guys? They got their robes on and they're cloaking around. What are you doing? Nothing. I'm pretending to be righteous. What are you doing? Following Jesus? Amazing. It's much easier to just give up and follow Christ. Absolutely bizarre. But they looked religious, they sounded religious, they thought religious. But the thing is, they were not for real. They were fraudulent. They were manipulators. A real, personal, sacrificial God has somewhere or is somewhere on their list. They would not tolerate the fact that Jesus was manifesting to them God in human flesh. They couldn't handle that. And the thought of that was somewhere else in their lives. There's no way. We're not going to stand for this. And so, rather than trust God, church, listen, have things ever not gone your way? Man, if they have always gone your way, raise your hand. We're going home with you today because we want to be with you. Things don't go your way, my way, all the time. In fact, things don't go our way often, do they? But God's on the throne. Does he not know? Do we not just trust him? When we don't understand stuff, do we just say, Lord, we trust you? Trust him. But if you don't do that, you're going to be in the human effort to manipulate things and bring things about with your own strength and your own manipulative ways. Saying things, doing things, promoting yourself, demoting others. Watch out. They're tearing Jesus down. You know the old saying. They're really tearing Jesus down so they might elevate themselves. You guys, I got to tell you something. It is the cutest thing I saw this morning. And it has to do with manipulation. And I thought about it. You know, these priests wore incredible black robes and white robes and blue robes. They looked great. This morning, because I'm a weirdo and I'm getting ready, I got up a little bit before 3 o'clock this morning. And you guys know I do that on Sunday mornings. I'm getting ready, putting my thoughts together, praying. And I was out in the backyard. And at 4:05 this morning, I was standing there in the darkness, and I moved just enough to trigger the motion, you know, the sensor lights that you guys all have. The light came on, and about 20 feet ahead of me, in the dark, looking right at me, in my backyard, was this little, tiny, he was about 8 inches long, skunk. A little baby skunk. And you guys, I would have given anything to have it on video. He saw me, the light came on. He saw me. He looks like this, and then he goes. He stuck out his legs straight in the front, and he's looking right at me. And he raised his tail, and he went. And I literally saw in the light, that high intensity light, this little poof in the back as he released his skunkness. And he just looked, and I smiled at him. And I wanted to pick him up, but the stink was amazing, as you all know. And I just got out of the way, and I went and got my daughter. Wake up, get up, get up. You've got to see this. So she came to the window, and there he goes right down the walkway. He's just tooling along. So cute. What was he trying to do to me? What's the word? He was trying to manipulate me in thinking, I'm bad. I am so bad, and I'll show you something. It was the cutest thing in the world. And when people try to manipulate, when you see that, if it wasn't so tragic, it's comical. Oh, Pastor, do you know who I am? Oh, what is that? I mean, in my mind, I'm saying, oh, what are you all about? You're all about you. If you really knew, you know, oh, stop. Don't you realize it's so funny? People can see through that. These guys were pretending to be righteous. The funny thing was only the idiots could fall for that. Everybody who was walking with God said, I see someone pretending But when we pretend, we deceive ourselves first before we ever deceive other people. Did you know that? That's how it gets out of the closet. We deceive ourselves and we are so convinced that we're righteous that we go out in front of the world having deceived ourselves and we go, and we think we're fooling them and they're laughing inside. And you want to be some big bad person and some big holy moly, and all people want to do is pick you up and burp you and change your diaper and comfort you because you're really, really a sad little case. It's amazing. Manipulation. It's ridiculous. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, "For men will be lovers of themselves in the last days, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents in the last days, unthankful people, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, who having a form of godliness," right? Hypocrisy, manipulation, "but denying its power thereof. From such people, turn away from them, for of this sort are those who creep into households and lead people astray." Wow. Thirdly, under this first point, you show us your priorities by showing us who your God is, because when agendas are in play, your priorities are exposed. It says that they might seize him. See that at the end of verse 20? They might seize him on his words to deliver him to the power and to the authority of the governor. Do you remember how this whole thing started? Didn't they denounce and doubt the authority and power of Jesus Christ himself? That's how it all started. What are they trying to do? They're trying to take Jesus, who they don't agree of his authority or power, and take him to the civil powers that Jesus might be condemned. Absolute hypocrites in their actions. Jesus was discerning of their actions. And the world, my friend, today has an agenda. Make no mistake about it. The Bible says in 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar?" You say, well, who's a liar? Well, 1 John 2:2 says, "This is a liar. The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ," wow, "he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." You can't embrace the Father and not embrace the Son. You can't embrace the Son and not embrace the Father. You have to embrace the Father and the Son. The Bible makes that very clear. But mark this very well. A man-centered agenda, my friends, will always be accompanied by a critical, judgmental spirit that's quick to condemn people. Is that not what these guys are like? Do we know anybody who's cloaked in righteousness? Do we know anybody in our Christian lives? Are we that person who's cloaked in Christianity, but is very critical of other people? Very, very, very cynical about other people. Always able to come and say, "Brother, let me tell you what your error is in your life." You know what? That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. That's what the Spirit of God does in your life and my life. When these guys come along, they are people that have an agenda. And for their agenda to be empowered, they've got to depower you with their condemnation. And they'll tear people down. And that's exactly the agenda. That they might seize upon his words to deliver him. Now look, I don't know if you're aware of this or not. I've alluded to it this morning already. As a Christian today, the world is watching our words. And they might hear what we say, but they're not listening to it. I want to thank you guys for praying for me last Tuesday, by the way. I want you to know publicly, I want to announce, I literally felt your prayers. Lisa and I got to Fox Studios last Tuesday early in the morning, and God's hand was there. And I'm telling you, it was wonderful, because when I got there, lo and behold, a very faithful young lady in this church who attends here without fail. I get there, and guess what? She greets me there. She works there. She works on the set of Good Day LA there at Fox. And on all the news channels that are all going on, my goodness, the studios were amazing. In every direction, there's a different studio thing happening. Walked in, and I told Lisa, I said, "You know what? The Lord has just given us a peace. We're going to go in there, and we're just going to, listen, you'll hear more about this later. We're going to just treat everybody like they're Christians. We're just going to walk in there and love on them." And we walked in there, and when I parked the car for one thing and came into the front door, the gentleman behind the security desk, he said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And He said, you must be Jack Hibbs. I said, I am. Thank you. He goes, yes. Okay. You're going to go over here. And I want you to know I'm praying for your throat. Really? Thank you, sir. That's amazing. Thank you. What's your name? And I met him, went down the hallway, and they took me to makeup. I know that kind of stumbles some of you, but I wear makeup on TV. It's weird. But anyway, I go in there and I sat down, and this girl, Robin, she came out and she goes, hi, Pastor Jack. I went through your Revelation series. I live in Malibu, and every morning my husband and I wake up and we decide, are we going to go to Calvary Chino Hills or are we going to go to Malibu, our church here? And I want you to know, we went through the Revelation series with you, and we shared it with our friends. I'm going, oh, this can't be real. This is amazing. And you guys, by the time we left, we wound up meeting 7 Christians. And by the end of that news interview, which was amazing, a couple of them were praying during the first interview that maybe you watched at 8 o'clock. And then the executive producer said, can you stay for the 10 o'clock news broadcast? We want to do you again at 10 o'clock. I said, anything you want to do. Anything. And the amazing thing was, you guys were praying, and we just went forth in the love of God. And I said what I said, and people responded from the news, and they said, you know what, that came across kind. Thank you for being kind. And then others said, Pastor Jack, we prayed for you. Praise the Lord. And then I got several emails that said, I can't believe you're a hate monger and how mean you are. And I'm thinking, gosh, did they see the same program we just did? It doesn't matter what you say in this world. If it doesn't sit well with some people, they're going to absolutely come after you. Tell me what Jesus said that justified these Pharisees and scribes to come after him like that. The answer is nothing. They had an agenda. And that agenda was to destroy him. Point number 2 this morning, it's this. It's regarding ethics. Show us your God and I'll show you your ethics. Verses 21 to 22. By ethics, I mean moral code or your conduct. Ethics is a very important thing. All of you have one, an ethic by which you live by. It means what you think, what you live, your beliefs that govern your actions and the values of your life. You have ethics. Every person does. And so when you show me your God, you're going to show me your ethics. So the first thing we see in verse 21, ethics can be displayed by what you say and do. Is that not true? Think about it. And then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly. That's amazing. We know that you speak the truth. Church, my friends, did they believe it? They said what was true, but did they believe the truth? I have no idea. I want to say no. I don't get these guys. But what they are saying is, Jesus, you are right on. Well, then why don't you follow him, you guys? If you claim to know God, then why don't you get in line with what God has said? And so this is the butter up moment. You know, when somebody comes and tells you, hi, you know what? I really love you. I think you're wonderful. Guess what's coming? That's called the butter up. Butter up comes before you get eaten. You know what I'm talking about? Don't you guys get hate mail? Ever? Give me your address. I'll send you some. It's the butter up. So they're buttering up. You are right on, Jesus. You're amazing. But listen, the things that you and I say and do in our lives, this is going to hurt. It's been hurting me for 3 days, so I can't wait for it to hurt you now. What you and I say and do defines who we are. See, you and I can walk around here saying, I'm a Christian. Well, that's right on. That's fantastic. But listen, we won't know if that's true or not until we watch and listen to what you say and do. That's what defines us. Who are we? Well, it's what I say and do, what defines me. And what is that? That's my ethic. That's what I live by. That's my moral code. And these guys, pride and hypocrisy, my friend, never separate the two. Pride and hypocrisy can never be separated. They are Bobbsey twins of evil. Hypocrisy has wounded a lot of people in this world, continues to do so. It's a tragic thing. People draw conclusions by what we say and by what we do and the attitude in which we express ourselves. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 14, Psalm 19, 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Why is that an important prayer? Isn't that a great prayer? Wonderful prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, God. Why? It's all invisible. It's before God. Why is it important? Because what I do privately before my God, show me your God. Do you have a God? What God is it? What I do with that God will be manifested in my private life, which dictates my ethic of living publicly. What I say and do matters. Kids know this. We've even made a little perverse parable about it. Do as I say and not as I do. That's impossible. Kids are sponges. They're sponges with little legs on them. Not SpongeBob, but I'm thinking, kids are sponges with little legs and hands, and they listen to mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and school teacher and police officer and people of authority, pastors included. They listen to those who God's established as authoritative figures. Amazing. But that's the way of God. And they listen and they take it in. That's why big sisters and big brothers are so important. That's why your friends are so important. They actually help shape who and what you are. And so when someone says something, that little kid, listen, he's hanging on to it. That little kid is going to say those same things. He's going to regurgitate. He's going to bring up those same things that they hear and that they see. Also this, verse 21, you show us your ethics by showing us your God, because it's seen in how you treat others personally. He says, verse 21, and you do not show personal favoritism or partiality, but teach the way of God. I don't need to belabor this other than this. It's amazing to me. They're saying, hey, Jesus, you're right on. You don't have favorites. And you guys, scribes and Pharisees, were the most notorious violators of showing favoritism. In fact, you've read the scriptures. They had favorite seats that they sat in that they reserved for them. They're the best seats in the house that nobody else could sit in, because they were supposed to have the best seat in the house that had all the right lighting and all the right acoustics and all the right exposure to everybody else. They had the chief seats. And Jesus says, I'm not like that. And they said, you know, it's really great that you're not like that. And they were just like that. It's amazing. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, the Bible says, we do not dare, listen to this, we do not dare class ourselves among ourselves and compare ourselves with others. Measuring ourselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, we are not wise. Wow. Colossians 4:5 says, be wise in the way you conduct or act toward unbelievers. Make the most of every opportunity. Church, I want to repeat that verse. Colossians 4:5, be wise in the way that you act toward unbelievers. Make the most of every opportunity. You guys, one of the precious brothers on staff here, he's an amazing prayer warrior. I just learned this a moment ago. It was amazing. On that Tuesday, he happened to have been at a restaurant in Covina that the news program was going to come on live. Check this out. Hats off to him. I'm not going to say his name because I don't want him to lose his reward in heaven. This is brilliant. He knew that we were going to be on the air on Fox. He goes to this restaurant and they had a bar there with screens at this Mimi's or whatever it was. I forget. They had screens, TVs. The flat screens and stuff were up there. He walks up to the person and says, can you turn it on channel 11, please, for just 10 minutes? No, we're just playing sports stuff. I'll give you 10 bucks. I'll give you 10 bucks if you put it on channel 11. And the guy goes, all right. Takes his 10 bucks, puts on the news, and he reported to me this morning that when that topic came on the TV, everybody got quiet. They watched it and listened. That's smart. You know what? That's smart living. That's taking advantage of every opportunity. Love it. Yeah, that's right, Todd. Figure the finance guy would figure that out. He goes, that's a good investment, 10 bucks. That's right. That's good. How do we treat others personally? As Christians, do we walk around condemning people and there's sparks flying out of our fingertips? No, we can't do that. Are we to speak the truth? Yes. Are we supposed to speak the truth in love? Absolutely required. We don't shy away from the truth. But we also, because God's truth is always able to be delivered in a package of love, we treat others in a way that's respectful. In John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's a great, great thing. Verse 22, we learn this is by example that you set publicly. You show us your ethics by the example that you set in a public forum, wherever you might go. And here's what they ask. And you guys, I wish we could have had a camera and a microphone at the moment. Here's their question. This is the golden moment to stump Jesus. This is their question that's going to ruin him forever. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, the question was designed to put Jesus in a quandary or to throw him on the horns of what is called a dilemma. There was no way out in human logic for Jesus to get out of this. Because here's the situation. Ever since the year 6 AD in the first century church, Rome imposed a tax upon Israel. The Caesars had implemented a stimulus package. I mean, a poll tax upon every person that was occupied by the Roman Empire. The poll tax was a tax that every person paid, literally, I'm not kidding, to breathe Roman air and to walk upon Roman dirt. It was imposed in the year 6 AD. Jesus was just a young child at that time. And the Jews, of course, resented it. Because what you and I do not get in our culture, we miss so much that the rest of the world understands hands down. And the Jews understood it well. That when you pay tribute to someone, you are submitting to their authority. Did you know that? Of course you know that. You're just too sleepy to figure it out right now. When you pay tribute to the government and your taxes, do you understand that you are acknowledging their authority? I didn't think of it that way. Well, you better start thinking about it that way, because when you do that, in fact, watch this. I have money right here. This is before the fall of Iraq. This is a, can you guys see that? This is a 10 dinars with Saddam Hussein on it. And he's the president of Babylon, it says here somewhere. Iraq, Saddam Hussein. Whose image is on there? Saddam Hussein's. Why? Who was the king? Saddam Hussein. Okay, listen, I got this, the Cayman Islands Monetary Authority. Can you zoom in on that? Look at that. Can you see who's the queen? Queen of England. She presides, she's the authority over the Cayman Islands. By the way, it's only currency I know of that has a Bible verse on it. Psalm 24, verse 2. It's amazing. And then this, the dollar. George Washington, you know, we tried to make him king and he refused. Did you know that? I don't know if you know that or not. George Washington refused. First president on the $1 bill. It speaks about the realm in which he created for us. Do you understand that? Whose image is on there? Keep that in mind. It's very, very important. Because whoever image is on here, you don't own these dollar bills. According to law and according to ancient tradition, timeless, whosoever image is stamped on the currency is the owner of that currency. And listen, number two, wherever that currency is exchanged, wherever you're standing, if you had a Roman coin and you were standing in Spain and you did transactions with Roman currency in Spain, it spoke about Caesar's authority in Spain. Wherever the currency is, in fact, you know this, there used to be a time when the U.S. dollar was number one in the world. Why? Because wherever the U.S. dollar went, it carried authority and people would take it because it was as though America ruled the world. Those days are over and they're gone. That's not true anymore. I've been rejected in other countries having a dollar bill now. Rejected. We don't take that. I was told in Russia, told in Germany, we don't take that money anymore. Where years before, they would take it in a moment. Why? What's going on? A change in power, a change in influence. Keep that in mind. Is it legal for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're completely expecting Jesus to mess this up. Because if Jesus says, pay taxes to Caesar, then Jesus is saying that he doesn't acknowledge God's authority over Israel, who's been occupied. If he says, don't pay taxes to Caesar, now he's announcing that you violate the law and throw the authority that's over Israel off your back. That's a very incendiary statement. Are you with me, everybody? Am I boring you? You guys okay? Because I'm working hard here with half a throat. So you can see why they posed that question to him. We got him. He can't get out of this one. And no, I have no doubt personally, this is my opinion, I have no doubt that Satan put that in their head. I think Satan just deposited that devilish little thought in their minds. But that doesn't bother the Lord at all. He can handle that. The scriptures teach us, and it's good for us to write this down. The scriptures teach us in Titus 3, verse 1, remind them to be, that's the believers, remind the believers to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You guys, that's Bible. And that has to do with you and I speaking and relating to our government. I'll explain in a moment before you run out of here freaking out. Romans 13, 1 and 2 tells us that God has established the governments over nations. You say, Jack, I don't like the current government we have. I understand that. And right now I'm seriously praying, God, regarding what's happening to our freedoms and the attack that's coming upon us every day, what's happening? Is this the hand of God in judgment upon us as a nation? If it is, we certainly deserve it. Is something else going on? Then, Lord, please rescue this nation. But understand something. This is a very serious time. Jesus would say today, if you were to ask him, Jesus, should I pay taxes to the U.S. government that funds abortions? What would Jesus say? His word never changes, you know. You say, Jack, are you suggesting that we should pay taxes to a government that kills children? I'm saying that we are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Here's the thing. A lot of Christians want to fight about rendering stuff to Caesar and they ain't rendering much to God. So what are you crying about? The truth of the matter is God has got an answer for us and it's wise. And we need to be patient because all those in authority will someday answer to the God that they offended. This is very serious stuff we're talking about today. It's very timely also. Should you and I pay taxes? Yes, we should. Even politicians should pay taxes. I know that's a radical thought, but we should pay taxes. I don't like it. And we all pay it. And it's a hard thing to write, isn't it? That tax. And I always say, Lord God, I disagree with how this is being spent. This is your money, God. This is your country. Now, for those of you who are saying, I don't believe in that, Pastor, I don't agree with you, I'm not going to pay taxes, just understand this. In Romans chapter 13, 1 and 2, the Bible says that when the authority comes and gets you, you will pay for your disobedience to that authority. You don't have to pay taxes if you don't want to. Just understand this. You're signing up for a prison ministry, dude. I'll talk more on that as we wrap this up. But third and final point, verses 23 to 26. Show us your God and I'll show you your future. And that's the bottom line, isn't it? Show me your God. I had somebody say recently, I don't believe in God like you do. I have my own God and I follow him. And that's why I remembered her voice in my head. And that's my third point today. Your God that you worship. You cannot separate the God that you worship from your future. The God that you worship is your future. This is a big deal. Number one, by the words that you speak. You speak the words of your God that you're in association with. Jesus says in verse 23, or the Bible says in verse 23, and he perceived their craftiness. Anybody want to write down right now next to the notes? This is an attribute of deity. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He knew their thoughts. I love it. See the word craftiness in the King James Bible there, Old King or New King James? Craftiness, the word, you understand it very well. It means dexterity, the ability to use different hands and different fingers equally. Dexterity. Jesus says, look at those guys. They're very, very much agile in their thoughts. They're very crafty. They have a lot of dexterity in their scheming. Very wise toward evil. He says, why do you test me? The word means test to, why are you trying to trip me? The word means this. Boop. Why are you trying to trip me? It's futile, you guys. Today he would say to them in our modern day tongue, it's futile. So why are you trying to lie to me like this? You're wasting your time lying to me. I can see your thoughts before you even spit them out of your mouth. That's what he's saying to them. That goal? Don't you love this? I love it. Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You all understand that. You want apples, you go to an apple tree. God says, amen. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasures of his heart speaks good things, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men speak will be held accountable for in the day of judgment. And by their words they will be justified. That's the future, my friend. And by their words they will be condemned. God doesn't condemn you. Your words condemn you. Interesting. Psalm 139, verse 23. The psalmist prays 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Why is that a great prayer? Because God knows our thoughts today. Also this, understanding. Show me your God and I'll show you your future by the understanding that you have. This is amazing. We become like our gods. When Jesus says in verse 24, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have on it? And they answered, Caesar's. They shouted that out. Look to the screens and you can see some real, actual denariuses. There's millions of them that have been unearthed. So as Jesus holds up this coin, it's not something that looked like this. It was not something that was kind of like this. This is what Jesus held up. You're looking at it. This very image and inscription. Check it out. Whose image? Caesar's. And in the Roman mind, in the Roman world, Caesar was God on earth. Did you know that? He was a descendant of the gods. It's very offensive to the Jews, and it should be. It's very offensive to Christians, and it is. Whose image and inscription is this? Whomever's image appears on the coin is the one who owns it. And that's a fact. The word image here in the Greek is a very familiar word to you. It's the word icon. You've heard that word before. It means likeness, profile, representation, resemblance. The word inscription is what's embossed on it. What does it say? What label or titling does it have? And this is what it said. It has the picture of Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, Augustus, and this is what it said in the inscription. Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of Augustus the Divine. That's why it was offensive. These guys hold it up, and the Jews were angry and upset. Should we pay taxes? Because there was a big battle over that. They hold it up. And Jesus simply says, well, I'll answer that. Whose inscription is? It's Caesar's. What does it say on it? That Caesar Augustus Tiberius is the son of the divine. He's a son of the lineage of gods of the Roman Empire. Jesus simply states the currency and the realm in which they live in. And that's a fact. Now watch what happens. It looks like they got him. But here's an amazing thing. In verse 25 to 26, we'll end with this. It leads to a decision. Show me your God, I'll show you your future based upon the decisions you make in this life. My friends, this hurts, but I got to tell you, you can't walk around making self-centered, self-glorifying decisions in this life all about you and you only at the expense of others and at the neglect of God and then say that you know God and that you love God and that He's your God. We are to pick up our cross and follow Him daily. So watch how we end with this. And He said to them, get your highlighter ready, render, circle it, render, give away, give back, take back to its origin. Therefore to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, Caesar can have his stupid little coin. And to God, the things that are God's. And they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and they kept silent. Why? I leave you with this. We end here. When he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's, church, grab this and we come to an end. Jesus is condemning and exposing religion's Achilles tendon. This is it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because you may not be comfortable with this, but how many of you have been going to church all your life? How many of you have been going to church all your life not knowing why you're going to church? How many of you are here right now today and you don't even know why you should even be here right now today? Is your relationship with God for real? Did you ever understand? Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. And if you hear him wrong today, this is what you hear in your head. From Monday to Saturday, I live for me and Caesar in this world. On Sunday, I'll do the God deal. And when I'm done doing my God deal, I'll punch the clock in. I'll punch the clock out. I've done my God stuff. I went to church. I put a nickel in the offering. I did my thing. My friend, is knowing God a burden to you? Is knowing God a bummer? Then you don't know him. You have diversified your life. And this is a dangerous trick of the enemy to do in our lives. We put God in a compartment, and we put the rest of our life in another compartment. And then from those areas, there are sub-compartments. When my God comes out of the closet on Monday, my God that I use on Monday allows me to go to happy hour. My God allows me to look at pornography. My God allows me to beat my wife. My God allows me to abuse my kids. My God allows me to gamble. My God allows me to do whatever I want to do. That's my God on Monday. You see? And then Tuesday, now I'm at work on Tuesday, and now I've got all these parameters going on and all these pressures. And after all, you know, it's a tough world. And so my God on Tuesday allows me to lie about who foiled that project. My God on Tuesday allows me to climb over your neck to break your back so I can get that lead position. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? You may not want to nod your head, but let me tell you something. People live in one of those two worlds. And the other world being this. Jesus, when he said it, and some people got it, and some people didn't get it. Just like some people today will get this, and some people will not get this. When Jesus says, render to God the things that are God's. What does that mean? Is not the earth and all that is in it the Lord's? Is not Caesar none other than a tool of the hand of God? Is not Barack Obama, Nancy Pelosi, Harry Reid a tool of the hand of God? Yes. Is not your breath that you're breathing God's breath? Is not the dirt you're standing on God's dirt? You see, Jesus, for those who had ears to hear and eyes to see, they understood, that's brilliant. What he just said is awesome. That just placed Caesar right under God's authority. So when you render to Caesar, you're obeying God and you're obeying the government powers that God's put in place. Even though they're so bizarre and messed up and corrupt, you're obeying God and giving taxes, knowing in the end, those leaders will answer to God. Can you live like that? Do you understand that, Christian? If you don't understand that, you're going to lose your mind. You got to put those glasses back on and see clearly. Because once you see if I'm going to render to God the things that are God's, everything belongs to him. Everything's his. You see, my friend, God is not number one on a list of 10. God is number one on a list of one. And everything else is under him, including little old Tiberius Caesar Augustus. And this will liberate you. And that's why his attackers saw, at least for a moment, some glimmer of light. That was brilliant. And their mouths were closed. Their mouths were shut. Well, I end with this. When the interview was over at Fox, Steve Edwards came up to me, and I had a chance to give him a book, and he said that he would read it. And He said, I want you to know that Charlene here, who's the young lady who works at Fox, he said, I want you to know Charlene here has talked with me about Jesus for probably thousands of hours. And I said, that's fantastic. He said, yeah, she's the real deal. I go, I know she's the real deal. And a conversation just kind of took place there. It was very cordial. It was right on the money. God was proud of it. But I got to tell you something. Wherever you and I go today, starting right now, you're going to be leaving here in a second. I want you to have new glasses on. When you leave today, what are you going to go do? Are you going to go mow your lawn today? Mow it for Jesus. Are you going to go to Mimi's today? Are you going to go get a taco? Are you going to go exercise today? Do it for Jesus. Are you a Christian today? I don't even want to ask you. Are you a Christian today? Then do it for Jesus. Because listen, you do not live in some compartmentalized world. You're fooling yourself. He is your God all the time, or you don't have him at all. And for us in this church, for us in our lives, I pray that we show the world our God. They need to see him. They don't need to see this church. And they don't need to know our names, but they need to see our God. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that by the power of your wonderful spirit, Lord God in heaven above, we would be galvanized today to leave this building and tell the world about Jesus, not by preaching, but by every opportunity that you give us. And Father, there may be those that are sitting here today and they're thinking, I don't get very many opportunities. I don't know anybody at all. Here's the wonderful thing, Lord, about your resilient gospel. We don't have to know anybody on this planet. You will see to it that we bump into people. You'll see to it that people bump into us. You will see to it that somebody can lay down a $10 bill to put an announcement up on a screen at a restaurant. Or maybe we know a neighbor who's sick and we can give them cookies with a Bible verse or just the love of God and a smile. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd bless these, your precious ones, as they are infused, pumped out of this building into the world to the glory of God. In Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, let's all stand as we close.